It's just been a good day, Sunday school, and now being to be, being able to gather with the brothers and sisters here, in service. And so we're going to have a time in the Bible together. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Irma. Amen. 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 Thank you, Miss Irma. You know, it's amazing, isn't it, how God answers our prayers. And just to consider that when we pray, that the God of the universe actually listens to us, actually hears us and then answers accordingly. And that's what's happened in Ms. Irma's life over the last few weeks as we have been praying for her and praying for her, and God just continues to do amazing things. And we know that the surgery and all those things are just going to go through, and everything's going to be just fine, Ms. Irma. So we'll continue praying for you. We'll ask you to stand at this time, and we're going to say our Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible together. The words will be there on your screen, and so we'll hold our Bibles toward heaven together this morning. I pledge allegiance to the Bible, God's holy word. I will make it a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, and I will hide its words in my heart that I might not sin against God. Now, we're going to do something just a little bit different this morning. Josh is going to put a scripture verse here on the screen for you today. We are entering into a new series of messages. As you know, we just finished walking through the book of Acts after being there for about a year and a half. And so today we're going to start a new series of messages on the topic of giving. The series title is The Cheerful Giver. And the following verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through 8, they are going to be the foundational verses of this entire series of messages. And so what we want to do this morning and for the next 3 weeks after this, during this series, is take a moment here in the service for us to read this portion of Scripture together. So if you will read this out loud with me today. Remember this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not out of regret or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need. Everybody pause for a moment and say, everything you need. You may excel in every good work. We'll do that each week. So you be studying these verses of Scripture. We're going to look at them more in depth today and then venture out of these verses over the next few weeks. But this will be the foundational foundational Scripture for this entire series of messages entitled The Cheerful Giver. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we do give you glory this morning, and we thank you, God, for everything that's happened here today already. We certainly thank you for the testimonies that have been given from Jim and Irma, and then, of course, the testimony of Cole being there in the baptistry this morning, showing the world that he has given his life to Jesus. What a joy it is to see a young man like Cole say, yes, I want to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus from this day forward. God, we pray today that there might be life transformation in this room this morning. Somebody here may not know you today, but God, we want to give them the opportunity to receive Jesus. And so maybe today would be that day. God, you speak through your Holy Spirit. We want to say these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated at this time. And if you will turn your Bibles there to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter number 9. 2 Corinthians, chapter number 9, verse 6. Through verse number 9, and we have already read these verses together this morning, so I need not go back and read them to you again. But we will pick these apart this morning as we look at the scripture together. I want to bring a message today entitled the following, Let the Giver Give. Let the Giver Give. As I was thinking about how to kind of introduce this series of messages, as I was thinking really just how to introduce this sermon, I did not write down any intro in my notes. Which is very uncommon for me. Normally I'll sit down and type up an intro to kind of take the plane off, if you will, on the certain topic or message that we're going to be preaching that day so that we can get the plane off the ground and kind of fly together. But I didn't put an intro down because I really wanted to just speak from the heart for a second on the topic of giving in order to kind of get us going here, because I understand that when we talk about giving in the church, that there's probably no topic in the church that causes as much confusion as the topic of giving. I know that when I stand here today and say that we're going to talk about giving, that automatically in some people's hearts and minds, there's some emotions and some feelings that just rise to the surface naturally. Somebody in the room right now is probably thinking, oh great, I haven't been to church in a while. And I finally decide to come this morning, and lo and behold, if the preacher's not preaching on giving. And you're probably thinking, this message has nothing to do with me. There may be somebody in the room this morning that's looking at me right now, and you're hearing me talk about giving, and you're saying to yourself, oh great, just another money-hungry preacher. That's all they want is just money, 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 trying to just drain my pockets dry. And so I understand this morning that there can be all sorts of feelings when we come to the topic of giving in the church. You could be even thinking today's just trying to guilt me into something. Friends, I want to point out to you just real quickly that I've been the pastor of Batcave for 2 years now. If you do the math, that's like 104 Sundays, I guess, and 104 Wednesdays. This is the first message I've ever preached on giving at Batcave. This is not something that I do regularly. I truly believe that if we're preaching the word and you are in love with Jesus, that you will naturally give to Jesus. But I also understand this morning that there are some of you in the room who are young believers in Christ. And you may be seeing us every Sunday pass an offering plate, and you may not understand fully why we're passing that plate. I also understand that there may be someone here today that's been a member of the church for a while and you have just never given because you really just have never been taught why we give. Or maybe you're here today and you're a believer that's been coming for some time and you love to give, and today is just going to, in the next couple of weeks, is really going to just give you even greater joy in your giving. I understand we can all come at different types of angles this morning. But one thing I learned as a bank teller, I spent years of my life as a bank teller in my early 20s, and one thing that I learned about a bank teller is, being a bank teller, is nothing stirs the emotions of a person's heart like when you start talking about their money. I'll tell you, as a bank teller, I've been fussed at, I've been cussed at, I've been put down. I've also been told, you're the greatest thing ever when somebody comes in and maybe they have more in their bank account than what they thought they did. So nothing stirs the heart like money. With those things being said, I want to just, over the next few weeks, just give you a good, solid, biblical understanding of giving. And I do not venture or seek to guilt you into giving. If anything, I want your giving to be filled with joy and sacrifice and love and worship of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so over the next few weeks, I'm going to just give you motivational messages to just encourage you and to challenge you to give. So with those things being said this morning, let's look deeper into this sermon today, Let the Giver Give. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6 through verse number 8. When we look at this, if you look at the back of your bulletins, you'll see an outline there. Let the giver give, number one, in confidence. Let the giver give, number one, in confidence. Now, when I say the word confidence this morning, understand that I'm not speaking of confidentiality. Now, there's a difference in confidentiality and the confidence that I'm speaking of. Now, I do believe in confidentiality. Brother Richard is here today, and Miss Joyce, they're our treasurer and assistant treasurer here at Bat Cave, and they will tell you that as my time as pastor over the last 2 years, there's never been one time that I have come to them and asked them, is such and such giving money to the church? I believe that your giving to God is a matter of confidence. You should be able to give and give according to what you have decided in your heart without the feeling of somebody always looking into it. And so that's confidentiality, being able to give without the fear of that being exposed on a projector screen. That's not what we're talking about this morning. We're talking about giving in confidence, meaning that you can trust, that you can trust the institution that you're giving your money to. Giving in confidence, knowing that when I give a dollar to Bat Cave Baptist Church, that I know that that dollar is going to be spent for the missional outreach and the gospel outreach of the church that I'm giving to. So in order for us to really understand this text this morning from 2 Corinthians, what I need to do this morning is really set a context for you as to what's going on. And this context is going to kind of funnel us through the rest of this morning's message. So in order for you to get the context, I need you to turn back to the book of Acts, chapter number 11. The book of Acts, chapter number 11. Now, I understand that somebody's here this morning going, we just got out of Acts, and now he's going back to Acts. But understand that as we go through the scriptures, and especially the New Testament, so much of what's being written in the New Testament is tied to the churches that are being planted in the book of Acts. So if you go back to Acts chapter 11, verse 27 through verse 29, I want you to listen what's taking place here. This is setting the context. The Bible says, in those days, Acts 11, verse 27. In those days, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And then one of them, named Agabus, he stood up and he predicted by the Spirit that there would be a severe famine throughout the Roman world. This took place during the time of Claudius. So history teaches us that Claudius was the emperor of the Roman Empire from the year AD 41 to the year AD 54. History teaches us that a famine hit the region of Judea and Jerusalem in the year AD 47 through 48. So history actually lends credence to this account, that this famine honestly did hit Jerusalem just as the prophet Agabus said that it would. Now watch verse 29. So each of the disciples, according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brothers who lived in Judea. So imagine the church here in the Gentile world. They hear of this famine that is going to take place in Jerusalem. They know that their brothers and sisters in Christ are going to suffer because of this famine. No rain, no crops, no food to eat, no money to be made. Everything is going to stop. Life is going to come to a screeching halt. They are going to be impoverished and feeling a sense of need in Jerusalem. And so the church in the Gentile world, they make a decision that they're going to take up a collection in order to send relief to the brothers and sisters in Judea and in Jerusalem. What's the Bible say? Verse 30. They did this, sending it to the elders by means of Barnabas and Saul. Saul, of course, being the Apostle Paul. So right here in chapter number 11 of the book of Acts, we find that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were given this collection and they were to take it down to Jerusalem in order that there might be relief for the brothers and sisters there. Now, what we find throughout scripture and biblical history is this, that Paul and Barnabas did deliver the money to Jerusalem. And upon delivering the money to Jerusalem, Paul became very burdened by the church there. As he looked at the state of the church, he recognized that the money that they had taken up was not enough to take care of all the needs that the church of Jerusalem and the church of Judea had. And so this burden came over top of the Apostle Paul. And as he leaves on his next missionary journey, what you find as you travel through scripture, through the New Testament, is that almost every church and every letter that you'll read in the New Testament, there is a mentioning where Paul says, we're taking up a collection for the saints in order that we might bring some sort of relief to the brothers in Jerusalem. If you go with me to the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16, we see this evidence here in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 1. what's the Bible say here? Paul says, now about the collection for the saints. So Paul has already taken one collection there. Now he's burdened by the church, knowing there's needs for the brothers and sisters. He's traveling, he's writing, he's encouraging people to give so that there might be relief for the brothers and sisters there. And he addresses this collection in 1 Corinthians 16. Now about the collection for the saints, he says. And so we see here in this text that there is this initial concern and this initial desire in the heart of the church at Corinth to give to the collection for the saints. Paul addresses it here. However, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, if you go back with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we know from 2 Corinthians chapter number 8 that over the last year, something has happened. Paul writes 1 Corinthians 16 about the collection of the saints, but then you come to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8, verse 10 through 11, and what you find is this. Paul says, now I'm giving an opinion on this because it is profitable for you, who a year ago began not only to do something, but also to desire it. So something has happened within that year. A year ago, they were eager for it, but now over the last year, they have stopped giving. They have stopped desiring to take up the collection for the brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. As you search commentaries and those things, what you will find is this, that after Paul left Corinth on his initial visit there, and after he wrote this first letter to the Corinthians, that there were teachers that came into the church. And guess what those teachers started claiming? Those teachers started claiming that the Apostle Paul was a crook, that he had one desire, and that was to line his own pockets and to take the money for himself. That, hey, if you're giving money to the Apostle Paul, what's he doing with that money anyway? I mean, he's just a money-hungry preacher. He's just wanting to pad his own pockets. And so this rumor gets into the church at Corinth, and so guess what happens? Corinth stops giving. But now we know from 2 Corinthians chapter number 7 that Titus has made his way to Corinth. And upon arriving in Corinth, Titus has found that the church of Corinth is very strong. And they actually still have a desire to give. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 13. The Bible says, in addition to our comfort, we rejoiced even more over the joy that Titus had, because his spirit was refreshed by all of you. For if I have made any boast to him about you, I have not been embarrassed. But as I have spoken everything to you in truth, so our boasting to Titus has turned out to be truth. And his affection toward you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of all of you and how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice that I have complete confidence in you. And so now Titus has made his way to Corinth. And in Corinth, they have affirmed to Titus that they love Paul. And that they don't really believe these false teachers, but they weren't so sure. But now that Titus has shown up, they once again have this zeal to give to the collection. And so the Apostle Paul is about to address the matter of the collection in 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. And with all these things in mind, I want you to listen to the wisdom with which Paul writes the following words. Now, before I read these words to you, I want to say this very lovingly. The church today has suffered because there are church bodies who have faced indiscretion when it comes to finances. All of us have seen those newspaper articles, those headlines that say church treasurer or church pastor, church deacon arrested on charges of embezzlement. And although each local church is autonomous in that we stand by ourselves in some way, we are all connected as the body of Christ. And so when one church has this type of accusation and it hits the headlines, this becomes a blanket statement over the entire body of Christ. If you can't trust one church, you can't trust any of them. It's pretty much the mindset that people have. And unfortunately, these stories lead to skepticism in the heart of the giver. And that's rightfully so. I understand this morning there may be somebody here that is skeptical about where your money is going when you give because of the things you've seen in the news. I mean, let's think about it. If a robber breaks into your house and he does it one time, you might chalk it up as coincidence. Well, he was just driving down the road and just randomly hit my house. But if he breaks in five times, you're going to recognize that you need to what? Change the door, change the lock, add a security system. And so this happens in the church as well when these headlines continually hit over and over and over again. People say what? Well, I've just got to change the door and the lock. I'm just not going to give my money, or I'll give my money to another organization. And so the gossip is being spread about Paul. He just pads his own pocket. Paul understands this. Listen to the wisdom with which this man writes and operates his ministry. Verse 16, thanks be to God, chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. Thanks be to God who put the same concern for you into the heart of Titus. For he accepted our urging and being very diligent went out to you by his own choice. We have sent with him the brother who is praised throughout the churches for his gospel ministry. And not only that, but he was also appointed by the churches to accompany us with this gift that is being administered for us or by us for the glory of the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. We are taking this precaution so that no one can criticize us about this large sum administered by us, for we are making provision for what is right, not only before the Lord, but also before men. We have also sent with them our brother. We have often tested him in many circumstances and found him to be very diligent, and now even more diligent because of his great confidence in you. As for Titus, he's my partner, my co-worker, serving you. As for our brothers, they are the messengers of the churches, the glory of Christ. Therefore, show them proof before the churches of your love and of our boasting about you. What's Paul saying? Paul's saying, understand something here. When you give, I'm not the only one carrying the money bag. There's Titus. And there's this co-worker, and there's that co-worker, and all of them have been vetted, and all of them have been checked, and every single one of them have proven trustworthy. So understand, when you give to the collection of Jerusalem, when you give a dollar, that entire dollar is going to Jerusalem. The giver should be able to give in confidence. Friends, I praise God that here at Bat Cave Baptist Church, we have Richard Barnwell serving as our treasurer. I praise God for that. Richard has done this job, and he has done it well for over 40 years. Can I tell you, as the pastor of Bat Cave Baptist Church, I never worry when I lay my head down at night about where that money is going. Because I believe with all of my heart that he is a righteous man who loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Can I tell you that I've never one time wavered in my confidence of Miss Joyce, our assistant treasurer. I believe she is a woman of faith, a woman of righteousness and purity, and I believe that every single dollar that you give to Bat Cave Baptist Church is accounted for. I praise God for Darius and Jordan, who also serve on our finance committee. I praise God for these people. When you give, friends, understand that you are giving to trustworthy causes, and that trustworthy people are handling your finance or handling your money, and they are not doing anything underhanded with it. You should be able to give in confidence. Understand that moving forward, as the pastor of Bat Cave Baptist Church, I will do everything in my power, everything in my ability, through prayer, through vetting, through questioning, through interviews, or whatever it takes, to ensure that no matter whoever fills those positions in the future, that those people will also be trustworthy. Because I believe that you should be able to give in confidence. Let the giver give in confidence. Number two, let the giver give generously. Let the giver give generously. You know, friends, we are so quick. We are so quick to want to hold on to what we have. We're so quick to look at the plate coming down and think to ourselves, man, I would really love to give this week, but you know, the DirecTV bill's coming up, and it's almost football season, and I want that NFL Direct Sunday ticket or whatever it is. And I don't want to, you know, I just don't know if I can give today. We're so quick to want to hold on to earthly things. I was reading a story this week about giving and giving generously. I thought this was a funny story that you might like. And it said this at the beginning of the story. It said, you know, we always say that, you know, you can't take anything with you when you die. And this writer said, what if the opposite was true? What if you could take anything with you when you die? And then he wrote this story. He said there was a rich man who was quite distressed over the process or over the prospect of not being able to take his riches with him when he died. So before he died, he loaded his briefcase with 2 gold bars from his private vault and left instructions to have the case locked with the key, handcuff it to his wrist when they placed him in his casket. His family carried out his orders correctly to the letter. And when he appeared at the pearly gates, he had the briefcase with him, key in hand. St. Peter asked, what do you have in your suitcase? And very proudly, the man unlocked the case, opened it up, and displayed his 2 gold bars. Upon which St. Peter said, isn't that special? You brought some pavement. Friends, how quick we are to want to hold on to earthly things that have no eternal value. Let the giver give generously. I want to be very, very cautious here for 2 main reasons. There are 2 things, if I'm not careful, that I could convey to you this morning that would leave you misunderstanding the principles of giving. Number one, I have to be very careful this morning not to portray the church as a money-hungry organization. I have to be sure this morning that you understand that we're not just trying to take your money so that you can pay me and any other church staff that we might have. I understand that this act of giving is something that we see throughout Scripture. This is not just something that Bat Cave Baptist Church came up with 100 years ago. Hey, let's get a few plates and let's pass them around and see if somebody would give some money to us. It's not something that we've just come up with in the last 100 years. This is something the church has done from the very foundation of the church. You go back to Acts. You remember reading this and studying this as we walk through Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 41 through 45. What's the Bible say? They sold their possessions. They held everything in common. They distributed the proceeds to all those who were in need. We see this same thing happening in Acts chapter 4, verse 32 through 35. The church selling their possessions, giving to everyone in need. Acts chapter number 6, verse 1, we see the church very generous in their giving to those widows who were in need. Throughout the Bible, throughout the New Testament, we find that giving is foundational to the church. The brothers and sisters in Christ are giving for the advancement of the gospel. We see from Acts 16, chapter 1, or verse 1 that I just read a moment ago, about the collection of the saints. Paul says, each of you should come together and give what? On the first day of the week. So we see that this collection is being taken place in their worship gatherings. Most notably, Paul says, on Sunday. So church history, 2,000 years of church history, people have always given to the church. But friends, we have to be very careful in how we mold and shape our words, because we can do great damage to the heart of the person in the congregation. I remember this young man that I met a few years ago. His name was Rick, and I loved Rick. Rick was really dealing with some hard times with drug addiction, and I walked through him with him through some things. And finally, Rick gave his life to Christ, and Rick had gotten his heart right, and he comes back from drug rehab, and the very first thing that he wanted to do is he wanted to go with me to this tent revival. It's a tent revival right there in town. And he grew up, his grandfather was an evangelist, and he always talked about that his grandfather was this money-hungry preacher, that all he was always ever doing was just trying to get money from people. And so we go to this tent revival, and I'll never forget it, Les, as I showed up to tent revival that night, I told Rick I'd meet him there. Rick was sitting on the front row, man, he had a smile like Cole had, smile on his face. He was so excited to be at this revival. He was so proud when I sat down next to him that night. We talked before the service began. His grandmother was playing the piano. He was so excited about the entire evening. an evangelist who was in charge of kind of getting people stirred up and excited and those things, was in charge of taking up the offering that night. And so he gets up to say it's time to take up the offering. And I'll never forget, as I sat right there next to Rick, Rick reached his hand in his pocket and he starts to fumble around in his pocket. And I can hear the change kind of rattling around in his pocket. And Rick pulls out a little bit of change. And I kid you not, the man stood in the pulpit and he said this. He said, "Tonight, don't you put your change in this plate." He said, "I'm not asking for change. I'm not looking for pennies. Tonight, I'm looking for big bills." And I'll never forget old Rick. I watched him as he took that hand, stuck it back in his pocket, and released the change. 3 weeks later, Rick died of an overdose. We have to be very cautious. Because I could stand up here today and make you feel as if your giving is too small, doesn't matter. Or I could stand up here and make you feel today as if you don't give to me, don't give to this church, then maybe you're not some super saint if you're not giving the big bills. Friends, the church is not a money-hungry organization. The second thing that I have to be very careful with is this. I have to be very careful in making sure that you understand that we are not treating our giving as like a CD or an IRA. Meaning, if I give to God, then it's gonna go into some kind of like heavenly bank account, and then it's gonna add some interest, and then God's just gonna, you know, make me a millionaire on the backside. I'm not saying that couldn't happen. Hey, God could richly bless you. He's richly blessed many people. But we need not treat our giving as a bank account. Be very cautious, friends, because there are many false teachers out there that will use the following verse. Remember this: the person who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The person who sows generously will reap generously. Many false teachers out there use this as the basis of the prosperity gospel. And they tell you, if you sow a financial seed into my ministry, then God is going to bless you richly financially in return. So sow a seed of $1,000, you're going to get $10,000 back. And most of the time all you get is an old rickety watch. So we have to be very careful. I don't want to paint a picture that we're money hungry. I also don't want to paint a picture that we're just investing your money and that you're going to get millions in return. So what exactly is Paul teaching us here about being the generous giver? He says, remember this, verse 6, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Friends, this is such a simple illustration. I mean, the Holy Spirit, isn't he beautiful? The Holy Spirit and how he inspires these writers to just write in just this everyday, simple language that we can understand. This is a farming illustration. How simple is this? If the farmer goes out and he's wanting to yield a crop, if he only sows sparingly, if he only sows a few seed, he cannot expect to reap what? A great harvest. Why? Because he didn't sow a lot of seed. But if the farmer wants to reap a great harvest, what does he have to do? He has to sow an abundance of seed. And Paul says this is the exact principle that you have in giving. If you want to reap spiritual benefits, if you want to reap spiritual blessings, and if you want to reap a great harvest of those things, you must generously sow. If you are not generously sowing these things, then you cannot expect to reap spiritual blessings. The New Testament, Paul teaches us that this principle applies to our giving to God. But listen very carefully to what Paul says, because if you're not careful, you will look at this only as a financial return. But listen to verse 7 and verse number 8. What does Paul say? Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God what? Is able. God is able. Everybody say God can. Everybody say God can. God is able. Listen. To make every grace overflow to you, so that in every way, always having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. Notice what Paul says, that in every way, having everything you need, not everything you want. Friends, can I tell you that my dream car is a brand new black Cadillac. Man, I want one so bad I can't stand it. Summer has told me that when I turn 50, I can go try to buy one. That's still 14 years away. But think about this. I want a black Cadillac. That would look good pulling up in the church parking lot. That would look good when I go out to revival meetings to preach. That would look good when I pull up to somebody's house for the preacher to get out in a brand new black Cadillac. But what I need is a 2007 Mazda CX-7. Black. At least the color's right. Yeah, with a small dent in the back, right? What I want is $1 million in the bank. I mean, wouldn't that be good? To be able to have this in order to bless people, but that's not what I need. So there's a difference between wants and needs, and understand what the Bible says here. He says, in everything you need, you may excel in every good work. It seems as if the implication here is that God knows the heart behind the gift. He knows if you're giving expecting just a financial return. He knows those who truly love Him and give to Him generously will not use what He blesses them with for selfish gain. Instead, they will use it for His glory. And so these people, He blesses in abundance so the gospel can go forward. Notice what it says, so that you can excel in every good work. It's not so that you can build your own kingdom. It's that God will bless you richly so that you can build His kingdom. And so God knows the motivation of our giving. And beyond the physical financial needs that God is able to provide you with, Paul is pointing to something far greater. And those are the spiritual blessings that will come your way if you are a generous giver. Listen to verse 10 through verse 15. Now the one who provides seed for the sower and bread for food will provide and multiply your seed and increase the harvest of your righteousness. This isn't about physical financial gain. This is about spiritual blessings overflowing in your life. You will be enriched in every way for all generosity, which produces thanksgiving to God through us. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is overflowing in many acts of thanksgiving to God. They will glorify God for your obedience to the confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with others through the proof provided by this service. And they will have deep affection for you in their prayers on your behalf because of this surpassing grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Yes, there is a sense in which God can bless us financially if we give to Him. We'll see this in the next point. But the main reason is that God may enrich us spiritually. Because as we give to Him, we are sowing our seeds into the gospel ministry. And isn't it amazing when we sow our seeds, say, to a missionary and we receive a letter in the mail that says, because of your giving, X amount of people came to know the Lord Jesus Christ this year. Or because of your giving, this many churches were planted around the globe this year. Or because of your giving, this individual was able to get the help they need at one of our clinics. And because of this, around the world, people are praising God and thanking God because there was somebody who was sitting in Batcave Baptist Church in the United States of America who said, you know what? I know that when I give to my church that they're giving money back out to missional reasons. And so I'm going to give knowing that the money's going there. And so the person on the other side of the earth or just right down the road gives their life to Christ and they are erupting in praise to God. Friends, that's your spiritual benefit. That's your spiritual blessing. And you can rejoice in this. Let the giver give in confidence. Let the giver give generously. Number three, let the giver give in full faith. Friends, I understand this morning. I do understand that there is a sense in which you are looking sometimes at your finances and you say, I just don't know how I can give to God. I understand that. Listen to what Paul says. He addresses this, verse 12 and verse through verse 14 over in chapter 8. He says, "For if the eagerness is there, it is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. It is not that there may be relief for others and hardship for you, but it's a question of equality. At the present time, your surplus is available for their need, so their abundance may also become available for our need, so there may be equality." Paul says, listen, it's not a matter of draining you dry in order that they might have an abundance. It's about equality. It's about all of us as brothers and sisters in Christ helping one another. We think about family. I mean, today if my brother Willie calls me and says, "Zach, I have a financial need," I'm going to do everything I can to meet that need. Why? He's my brother. Shouldn't I care and be more concerned about my spiritual brothers? I mean, if Nick, who's on the front row, calls me today and says, "Zach, I have a financial need," I'm going to do everything I can to meet that need. Why? He's my brother in Christ. It's not there might be hardship for me and blessing or an abundance for him. It's a matter of equality. It's what Paul says. And Paul understood this. He understood that there could be a sense in which people say, well, I can't. I've got bills to pay. I've got groceries to buy. It's not a matter of it being a hardship on you. Friends, listen to me. When we give in full faith and dependence upon God. I remember my grandmother telling me a story one time. It's always blessed my heart. She said that when her and my granddaddy were very young in marriage, they got to the point where they had nothing to eat except for a small bag of rice in their cabinet. They had one little bag of rice left. She said my granddaddy would go to bed every night praying that God would somehow provide food for them to eat. And the rice bag was dwindling down to where there was almost nothing left. And my granddaddy did the one thing he didn't want to do. That was he called his own daddy. You know, there's a sense in which us as men, we take a lot of pride in being able to provide for our family. And we don't want to have to ask a lot of times. And so my granddaddy gets on the phone and he calls my great-grandfather Walter. And he says to him, he says, "Daddy," he said, "I want you to know that my wife and I, we have really nothing left to eat in our cabinets, just a little bit of rice." My great-grandfather responded and asked my granddaddy the following question. He said, "LJ, are you giving to God?" And my granddaddy responded to my great-grandfather and said, "No, we don't have any money to give. We can't afford to give." And my grandfather Walter responded and said, "You can't afford not to give." And so my granddaddy and my grandmother decided in their heart that day they would always give to God in full faith and allow God to do exactly what he says here. God is able to make every grace overflow to you. And so they began to give to God. And my grandma, if she were here today after 65 years of marriage, could stand on this stage and say they've never went without a meal. When the giver gives, they must give in full faith. Understand, friends, that there's a sense in which Paul is writing this. Remember that Paul is a man who grew up a religious zealot in Judaism. And he knew the danger of true religion. Here's a man who once said, "If anyone can be called in Hebrew, so can I." And then went on to boast of how he basically fulfilled all the Jewish laws in his flesh. But Paul knew that all this religion made him aware of the simple fact that religion can actually cause the element of faith and the element of sacrifice in your giving to cease. You see, a lot of times in the church today, we talk about give your 10%, give your 10%, give your 10%. If we're going to be biblically accurate and go back to the Old Testament, understand that the Jew in the Old Testament was actually had three tithes that they had to pay. The Old Testament believer gave a free will offering that required 10%. He gave 10% to the Levitical service and a further 10% to the maintenance of temple feasts. So the Old Testament Jew actually gave 30% of everything they had to Judaism. And then there was still a further 10% that was due every third year to replenish a fund to the poor. These tithes were giving over and over and over and over and over again. To the point upon which some Jews just determined in their heart they weren't going to give them anymore, or there were other Jews who were just giving them out of necessity and there was no sacrifice, no faith behind it. And friends, that's not the picture of New Testament giving. New Testament giving, Paul says what? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. What does he say? Verse 7. Each person should do as he has decided what? In his heart. A person should not give what? Reluctantly or out of necessity. What is reluctantly? That's when the offering plate is being passed and you put the hand in the pocket and you know you got a $5 bill in there and God's telling you, you're getting that prompt of the Holy Spirit to give that $5, but you're thinking, boy, oh boy, I want to stop by Zaxby's on the way home. I want to have $5 to get you anything from Zaxby's. It's pretty expensive, but you got your finger in the pocket and you're thinking, and you're holding on to it. You're gripping it tight. That's reluctance, friends. And you give it, but you really didn't want to. Necessity. Necessity, this is where we get on some touchy ground with some folks. Necessity is just giving the same thing every week for years and years and years, and there's no faith and there's no sacrifice behind it. It's as soon as I get my check, I write my 10%, I put it in the offering plate, and that's it. You haven't considered the amount in some time, you haven't prayed about the amount in some time, it's just the same thing every week, every week, every week, every week, and it's been like that for 50 years. There's no sacrifice. There's no worship. There's no faith behind it. Friends, that's just necessity. What does Paul write? They should give as they decided in their heart, not reluctantly, not out of necessity. What? For God loves a cheerful giver. The word cheerful here in the Greek is the word hilaros. It's where we get our English word hilarious. It means cheerful, joyful, or happy. Friends, don't you see that in the economy of the New Testament, giving is not meant to be a burden. Giving is meant to be a blessing. Paul says, give as you have decided in your heart. Can I tell you this morning, it's not the size of your gift. It's not the percentage of your gift that matters. It's the heart behind the gift that matters. You think about that widow in the temple. There are a lot of people that are giving far more money than she's giving. And they're giving the tithe, and they're giving the Levitical offering, and they're giving to the fund of the poor, and they're making a show of their giving. But then the widow comes along with the two little coins and puts them in the jar, and what does Jesus say? She has given more than anyone, because she has given all that she has. It was the heart behind the gift that mattered. Friends, listen, God this morning is concerned about the heart. The heart in which you give. I remember this little boy that I used to pastor named Thomas, and we called him Mater, just like on the cars, a little Mater. And Mater was just an interesting little fella. He was born blind. He had all kinds of heart defects, and over time he'd come to be able to see just barely, and he had some speech impediment, and he was just, you know, he came from a very poor home. He didn't have much. Mom and daddy wasn't in his life. They were strung out on drugs, being raised by his grandmother. She was in and out of the hospital all the time. Just really, really impoverished situation. But Mater would come to church. He'd come to church. And I remember this one Wednesday night, little Mater, he was about 5 years old. I'll never forget it. He walked up to me and he had his hand like this. And he said, Preacher Zach, God told me to give something to the church. And so I put out my hand like this, and Mater put in my hand a handful of rocks. And old Mater turned around with a smile on his face and walked off. And I remember gripping them rocks in my hands, and I thought, what am I going to do with these old silly rocks? And so I put them in my pocket, and I went on out to church, and I had something going on, and I reached out my pocket, and I felt them rocks, and I pulled them rocks out, and I kid you not, I took them rocks, and I slung them off into the woods. And I turned around, and I walked back inside, and it was as I was walking back inside that God spoke into my life and said the following words. He said, Mater gave you those rocks from his heart. And that's all I ask from you. For I can do far more with 10 rocks given from a heart of a little boy than I can do with $10 million given from someone with a heart of stone. I've never forgot that lesson. Friends, listen to me this morning. I'm not trying to beat you up about what you give. I'm not even trying to encourage you to increase what you give. I'm simply trying to get down into your heart and ask you the following: why are you giving? And how are you giving it? With all my heart, friends, I believe that giving is not just a religious act. That giving is something that we should do joyfully, cheerfully, and in full faith. And if it's not done in that way, it's not a true sacrifice and not a true offering unto God. There are many in the church today who are missing out on the full scope of the blessings of God because you just write the check, move on, never think twice about it. For the New Testament believer, we put everything on the table and we say, God, here's all I have. You tell me what you need and I'm going to give it in full faith. And watch what God does. Watch him fulfill this verse. God is able to make every grace overflow to you so that in everything, having everything you need, you may excel in every good work. You watch him work. I had some deacons who used to encourage people to give by saying this. They'd say, hey, I'll tell you what, you don't know whether you can give or not. Just give. Keep a record of what you give. And if you come to miss it, come back and tell us and we'll give you the money back. Now, I don't know if that's a good way to get people to give or not, but here's what I'll say. You know what? They never had anybody come back. And you won't come back either, because you will see that if you're giving in sacrifice and in worship and in offering, God will always bless the giver. Let the giver give in confidence. Let the giver give generously. Let him give in full faith. Lastly, let the giver give of themselves. Let the giver give of themselves. Friends, need I remind you this morning that money is not the object of affection of God's heart. It's not money this morning that God wants. Friends, sure, giving is an act of worship, an act of devotion unto him. But always remember, it's not the gift that God wants. Rather, it's the giver that God wants. More than any money in this room this morning, God wants you. There's a sense in which we give in order to show our faith. But friends, let me remind you this morning that God is the owner of a cattle on 1,000 hills. He does not need your money. Yes, we give as an act of faith, but if you don't give, God is a generous God, a good God, and God will take care of his children. God wants you. In fact, he wants that relationship so much. Look what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8 and 9. Paul writes, I'm not saying this as a command. Rather, by means of the diligence of others, I'm testing the genuineness of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. How rich he was, we don't know. The one who cast the stars in the place. The one who dwells in inapproachable light. The one who lives in a place where the streets are of purest gold. The one who right now is seated on a throne so luxurious that eyes cannot behold. The one who has an emerald rainbow encircling where he sits. He is God. How rich he is, we don't know. How poor he became, we can somehow catch a glimpse of this in the New Testament. But even then, we don't know how poor he really was. He had to borrow a manger when he was born. His parents were so poor that when they took him to the temple for dedication, where they required to offer a sacrifice, they were too poor to offer the proper sacrifice, so they brought a turtle dove and sacrificed it. When he taught, he had to borrow Peter's boat. When he wanted to feed the multitude, he had to borrow lunch. When he needed to ride into Jerusalem, he had to borrow another man's donkey. When he ate his final supper, he had to borrow the room. He even died on another man's cross and was placed in a borrowed tomb. How poor was he? Poor enough to tell those who wanted to follow him, foxes have dens and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. But what's the Bible say? Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. What does that mean? Friends, that means that God would spare no expense in saving you. so much so that he would send his only begotten son to this earth to live the life you couldn't live, die the death you couldn't die, and resurrect the resurrection that you couldn't resurrect, all because he loves you. Don't you remember John 3:16? Probably the greatest gift, the greatest verse on giving the world has ever known. For God so loved the world that he gave. What did God give? God gave us everything. He gave us everything so that he could have a relationship with us. The church at Macedonia, Paul, he understood that they, or he's writing here that they understood this. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 2 through verse 5. What does he say? During a severe testing by affliction, their abundance of joy, their deep poverty overflowed into the wealth of their generosity. I testify that on their own, according to their own ability and beyond their ability, they begged us insistently for the privilege of sharing in the ministry of the saints, and not just as we had hoped. Instead, they gave themselves especially to the Lord. Before the church at Macedonia gave a penny, they gave themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, the apostle Paul would write in Romans chapter 12 verse 1, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Friends, the greatest gift that you could ever give to God, the greatest offering you could ever give to him, the greatest sacrifice you could ever give to God is yourself. You are what God desires this morning. The very beginning of this series of messages on giving, I want to remind you this morning that you are the gift that he desires. Have you given your life to him? Sure, there's the aspect on the backside of salvation where we give because he so generously has given to us. But the first thing he wants is you. Have you ever gave your life to Christ? It's the greatest offering you can give. Friends, today, if you've never given your life to Christ, I want to invite you to be saved, to be reconciled to God through his son, Jesus Christ, who loved you so much that he died on the cross for you. Today you're here and you're a believer and you just, you know, you give, but it's just one of those things, you know, it's just become necessity. Just another check, just another thing to write down in the register, just kind of check it off my religious box for the week. And it ceased to be an act of worship, but you want it to be. Maybe this morning you just need to say, God, what would you have me give? And then give. Maybe this morning you're that individual who came in skeptical of giving. But this morning, God has just really impressed it upon your heart, you know. You need to give. Maybe this morning you would just begin to pray and say, God, over the next few weeks, I pray that you would really test the genuineness of my faith, the genuineness of my love. Tell me what to give, and then God, I'm just going to, by faith, give it to you. Friends, I want this to be a challenging time, but I want this to be a motivating time. Giving to me is one of the greatest blessings of the Christian life. I've never regretted one penny that I've given to God. And I invite you, number one, to give yourself, but then number two, to begin to pray and seek God's face over what you can give. We're going to have a time of invitation. Miss Amy's going to come and she's going to play on the piano here for us softly and briefly. You're here this morning. Maybe you just need to pray. Maybe you'd like to come to the altar and pray. You can do that as well. Maybe you need to give your life to Christ. I'll be here at the very front. Would love to tell you how to be saved. Maybe you just need to pray there silently where you are. However God's moving in your life, this is a time of invitation, of personal challenge for each and every person in the room, for you to begin to seek God's face in the area of giving. Let's take a moment and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we praise you this morning. I pray, God, that everyone in the room this morning understands the heart behind the message as we are going to be talking about this for the next few weeks and just looking at testimonies of those in Scripture who gave cheerfully and how you just blessed beyond measure. Lord, I know that there are many in the room today that they give They give of themselves. They give above and beyond their ability. They give above and beyond all that they could ever imagine. They give so much that it just truly stretches them. And they could stand up today and raise their hand and they could say, you would never believe how God provided for me this week. How God provided for me a year ago. I mean, Lord, I think about that time around Christmas when I needed a new car battery a couple years ago. But I thought, you know, it's just more important for me to get gifts for my children. And I'm just not going to worry about that car battery. And I'll walk down to the church every day. And Lord, I remember I was walking in the cold every day down there to Second Baptist. And then one day I just sat there at the table with Summer and I prayed and I said, God, you know, I really need a battery for my car. And I just left it there. The next day there stood old Jerry and Lonnie out by my car putting a new battery in it. I walked over to them and said, what are y'all doing? And they said, well, we had this battery sitting at the doorstep this morning of the car garage that said, put this in your pastor's car, and had a note and it said, God. So we figured we better come put it in your car. Lord, I mean, there's people in this room that could tell story after story after story of how they didn't know how it was going to work out, but you richly supplied because they were faithful in their giving. Pray, God, that we might have more of those stories. Because we are giving as an act of faith, generously unto you, relying on you for all of our needs. I'm praying, God, today for that individual who's here today. They may have never considered the fact that you gave everything when you gave your son Jesus. And today, as they have listened to this message and they have come to the end of this and they recognize what it says, that though he was rich, he became poor so that by his poverty, they might become rich. They might understand this morning, man, Jesus loved me so much, he gave it all. And I'm going to give it all to him. Maybe they'd lay their life at this altar and offer up a living sacrifice. That's the greatest gift. It's what you want more than anything. You want the giver. So God, I pray for that individual who today may not know you, that today would be the day of salvation. Father, these next few months are devoted unto you. May you stir our hearts, challenge our hearts in this area of giving. We say these things in your name. If you'll stand to your feet, heads bowed, eyes closed, as Amy plays, this is an invitation. It's time for you to make a personal commitment, if there's one to be made, to pray if there's a prayer that needs to be offered, to give your life to Christ if there's a life and a heart that needs to be transformed. May God have his way in these next few moments.